Well, good evening, and let me welcome you again to our service this evening. Thank you for tuning in. As always, do appreciate your support, as we're not able to meet in our church at this time, but we thank you that the church is, of course, the body of Christ, and we're individual believers, and we thank you that you're able to join us this evening as part of that, that we don't need to be in a building to meet together. We're thankful to God for the technology that enables us to bring these live streams. If you're not able to get the stream live, of course, you can avail of our downloads, and you can get to those via our website or through the Sermon Audio app. And do avail of those, and do use those as the Lord leads. Now this evening we're coming to Ruth chapter number 4. Ruth chapter 4, and this has been our Sunday night series in the book of Ruth. We've been looking at the romance of redemption, and we come to the last chapter this evening. We've only a couple more weeks left in the book of Ruth, and tonight takes us to the start of the fourth chapter. So Ruth chapter number 4. And let's read down this evening the first 8 verses of the chapter. Ruth chapter 4. And let's read from verse number 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbour. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now let's pause and let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to study it together. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you this evening for this, another opportunity for us to meet around your word. We thank you, Father, that while our building is empty, we thank you that your people are together in spirit, and we thank you that we're united in the faith. And Father, this evening, as we would again open this wonderful story of Ruth, Lord, where we see so many types and shadows of the Lord Jesus and our redemption in him, we pray, Father, that you would teach us this evening. Give us attentive hearts. Help us to apply our hearts to what we read here, Father. That you would teach us as believers. And that, Lord, for those who are watching tonight that may not know the Lord, that, Father, that you would have a word in season for their hearts. Father, we just pray for this time that we're together, that you'll help us to listen to what you would say in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come to the last chapter of the book of Ruth. Of course, only a small book, just 4 chapters. But, you know, the book finishes far better than it starts. Chapter 1, if you remember way back to the beginning, chapter number 1 opens with 3 funerals. and it's filled with mourning, it's filled with remorse, it's filled with backsliding, and really the opening verses of chapter 1 don't make for very enjoyable reading. But how the story has changed as it has progressed, and as we come to chapter 4, it closes with a wedding and with a birth, and it is filled with joy and hope, and even we have a link to the line of the Messiah introduced right at the very end of the chapter. However, before getting to the happily ever after, there is a roadblock to clear. Remember how that in chapter number 3, as Ruth has gone to the threshing floor, with Naomi having identified Boaz as a suitable kinsman redeemer to buy the land of Elimelech, and of course to preserve the lineage of Elimelech by marrying Ruth. After the meeting, the midnight meeting between Ruth and Boaz, Boaz drops the bombshell that there's a nearer kinsman. There's another man who is more eligible than Boaz, who is closer to Elimelech than he is, and therefore he had the right to act as redeemer. And so there's this roadblock. There's what we might say here, there's a spanner thrown into the works. And so much like a classic romantic movie, this is how the rest of Ruth unfolds. Of course, you know the kind of movie I'm talking about, where two characters fall madly in love, but they're kept apart right until the end of the story. There's something to sort that will at last bring them together, some great exploit or some last great feat where the hero of the story overcomes and finally gets the girl in the end, and they live happily ever after. Well, in this story, that last great exploit was this all-important meeting or negotiation between Boaz and the nearer kinsman. Remember how Boaz had said that to Ruth, "Now lie down, and in the morning I'm going to go and sort it out." Well, chapter 4 takes us to that meeting, and it's a meeting of negotiation. Now, some people are just natural negotiators. They're natural born negotiators. You talk about people who are salesmen or can negotiate a deal. You know, they say that they can negotiate a deal to sell snow to the Eskimos or whatever. And some people are natural born negotiators. And certainly, we're going to learn that Boaz was a natural negotiator. Judging by what we know of him, he certainly seemed to be a very wealthy man. He was a successful man, and certainly his negotiating skills are seen in this chapter. But most of us don't enjoy negotiations. I wouldn't say I'm a particularly brilliant negotiator. Negotiations can be hard, they can mean hassle, and they can even end up getting heated. But such was Boaz's love for Ruth that he was prepared to go and negotiate for her. He didn't shy away from it. He didn't say to Ruth, "Now you go and negotiate with this man." He didn't say, "Now between you and Naomi, go and sort this out, and if it doesn't work out, come back to me." He didn't shy away from any potential hassle or any potential hard bargaining or even it getting heated. Such was his love for Ruth that he was prepared to go and negotiate for her. And of course, Ruth's future was hanging in the balance. Her times were literally in Boaz's hands. She could do nothing but wait. And that's how chapter 3 finished. She had to wait while he worked. Though employed in Genesis 38, Ruth chapter 4 is actually the only recorded instance in scripture of the Levirate law being worked out in reality. Remember how we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, that if a man died without having any children, that his brother or his nearest relative, there was provision in the law for him to take the wife and to buy the land so that the land would be preserved and the lineage would be preserved. And we have that law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But Ruth chapter 4 is one of the only instances that gives us an actual practical insight into the process. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at redemption negotiations and the working out of this law. Just four things for us to consider this evening as Boaz goes up to negotiate with the nearer kinsman. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we have the meeting of the men. It says in verse number 1 of Ruth chapter 4, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there." Boaz goes from the threshing floor to the city gate early the next morning, and he's eager. He doesn't leave it till the afternoon, or he doesn't leave it till later in the day. He goes early, and he goes to the gate. Now, the gate of the city, or the gate of an ancient Israelite city, was the place of official city business. And so he goes to the gates of the city. Now, that, to give you some kind of an idea of what that was, it was a combination of like a council chamber and a courtroom. Put those two together, your local council office and a courtroom, put the two together. And Boaz goes up to the gate, and all the city officials are there, and all the people wanting to do official city business. If you wanted to do a law-binding business deal, you would go up to the gate and you would get the city officials to ratify it or to be the witness of the business transaction. And so Boaz, and certainly redeeming land, was an official city business. And so Boaz goes to this place. And as he goes there, and as he sits down, here we find the providence of God at work again. Because as he sits there, this near kinsman comes along. You know, there's many themes in the book of Ruth, but one that has been constantly right throughout is the providence of God. And isn't it wonderful to know tonight as believers that we have a God whose ways are perfect. And when God is in something, he works all things out. And the providence of God, sometimes we can't see what God is doing in our lives. Ruth couldn't see what God was doing. Ruth maybe didn't understand why this roadblock came. But this gave another opportunity for the providence of God to work out. And isn't it wonderful to know that our lives are ruled by the providence of God, that nothing happens by chance or accident. And here the providence of God is at work again. This near kinsman just happens to come along. And Boaz, in the end of verse number 1, calls out to him to come and join him. And it was a sign that Boaz wanted to do business. He says, "Hold such a one, turn aside, sit down." That was an indication, that was a polite greeting, it was an official greeting. And he says to this man, "Hey, just stop, and why don't you come over here? I want to talk to you about something very important. I want to do business with you." Now, notice how that Boaz doesn't just launch straight into negotiation. Boaz doesn't just bring this man over, put his arm around him and say, "Now we're going to do a bit of business." No, no. Boaz goes and he gets 10 elders. Look at verse number 2. He goes and gets 10 city elders together to witness what would take place. He goes and gets these official guys. And he sets them down and he says, "Would you just come and witness this?" You see, Boaz was operating by the book. Boaz was doing the right thing the right way. He was not being ruled by his feelings. He didn't say to this guy, "Look, I have a proposition for you and I'm going to work this out with you. Don't be telling anybody. We're going to see how we can do. We're going to cut corners. We're going to cut out the middleman. Look, that's just, I know that the law says this should happen, but look, I really want to marry this girl. And look, how can me and you work this out?" He does things the right way. You know, as Christians at times, we will be put in places. Maybe you're a businessman tonight. Maybe you've got something else going on in your life. And somebody's going to try and cut a deal with you. Somebody maybe wants to do things a little bit underhanded. And maybe the world's way isn't necessarily your way. Young people growing up, maybe you're going to be tempted to do things maybe a little bit underhanded. Can I say tonight, always do the right thing. Always do the right thing. Always go about things the right way. Because when we cut corners or do things a little bit shady, or we do things dishonestly, we may get away with it for a while, but it will come home to bite us. And here's the thing, while maybe we do things a little bit underhanded and nobody else knows about it, the reality is our Father knows, and we're living our lives always before God. And as believers, we're called to be open and to be honest. And here Boaz was a man. He went to the right place. He went to the city gate. He didn't go and meet in some back car park somewhere or some hidden place. He didn't just do a secret negotiation. He got the elders and he done things, everything open and above board. And as Christians, no matter what pressure is put on us, always do the right thing. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And God says, if there's a right way to do something, do it that right way, because any other way is sin. What a challenge. But what an insight into the character of the man that Boaz was. It's interesting here that it's recorded Boaz says, ho, such a one. Now that's quite strange language to us, but what it literally means is Mr. So-and-so or Mr. No-name. Here, it's interesting that this man is unnamed in the narrative. In other words, Boaz didn't call him by name. Literally, Boaz didn't call him by name. He says, hey you, come over here. Or hey sir, come over here. Now, in the original, such a one, while it literally carries the idea of Mr. So-and-so or Mr. No-name, the idea the thinking can be two different trains of thought. Number one, he says this because the name of this man is not known. Now, that's highly unlikely. But the other way that this little phrase is used is to refer to one not worth mentioning. It can refer to one whose name is actually not known, but it can also refer to one who's not worth mentioning. Now, we believe that the latter is the likely case, because in this context, it seems that Boaz knew the man. When he came along, Boaz knew who he was. So it's very likely that Boaz did know who his name was, especially if he was a relative. So the second is most likely that he was one not worth mentioning. Why was this man unnamed? Well, most scholars agree that it was a symbol of shame. You see, this man in the end would not fulfill his expected duty. He wouldn't do the part of a redeemer. You see, he wanted the land, as we'll see, but he didn't want the lady. And of course, when we go to Deuteronomy 25:10, we know that if a man didn't fulfill the role of a kinsman redeemer and left a widow and didn't redeem his brother's land, and that was a disgrace, he was allowed to spit in his face, and his name would be a name of shame throughout. And you see, the reason why he didn't want to redeem Ruth was to protect his own name and his own inheritance. And we'll come to that in verse number 6. How ironic then that in the end he is not known by name, that his name is blotted out. Something similar is of Orpah. Orpah's name is mentioned right up to the point where she's given a decision to go or to stay. And she turns her back and goes away from Ruth and Naomi, and her name isn't mentioned again. Her name is blotted out of the book. You know, there's two things there. Number one, it's a warning about God's views on the times when we try to make our name for ourselves. God doesn't look kindly on that, when we try to make a name for ourselves. But secondly, does it not remind us of another verse that tells us that those that turn their back upon the Lord and aren't willing to go through with his redemption, that their name will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, it's a serious thing not to have your name in God's book. It's a serious thing not to have your name written down in heaven. As we think about this man who was not willing to redeem in order to protect his own name, what a contrast to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus occupies and has the greatest name, a name that is above every other name. He is the Son of God, and yet in Philippians 2 we read that he was willing to make himself of no reputation. He wasn't worried about protecting his reputation. Though he was equal with God, he didn't count as a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to. He was willing to forgo his own reputation to give us redemption. Oh, what a saviour in contrast to this man who sought to protect his own name. And ended up just blotted out. Oh, we have a meeting of the men. But secondly, I want you to see the talking through the terms. There was a talking through the terms, because in verse 3 it says, And he, that's Boaz, said unto the kinsman Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. Brother just means, doesn't mean literally brother, but a family member or relative. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, but if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know it. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Here, do you know the way whenever you're buying something, it talks about the terms and conditions? Or if there's a contract, if you go to buy a house, you'll sit before the solicitor and he'll set out the terms. Here is the terms that Boaz sets out. Now, they're very straightforward. Very, very straightforward. There's land for sale, buy it. However, in this negotiation, there was an opportunity, but there was also a responsibility. Now, here we see the genius of Boaz's negotiation. He leads with the land, draws this guy in, sets out the opportunity of buying the land to suss out the true heart of this man. Listen, come over you here a minute. We're going to do business together. Naomi, do you know that widow of Elimelech? Do you know that relative of ours that went away to Moab? She's come back and she's a widow and she's selling Elimelech's land. Here's your opportunity to buy it. And the man's eyes light up and immediately he jumps at it. At the end of verse 4 he says, I'll redeem it. Oh, I'm your man. You see, this nearer kinsman, he's an opportunist. He's not interested in anything but self-gain. He's not interested in anything but growing his empire. Well, here I can make my farm bigger. And we know that because when Boaz mentions the responsibility that comes with the opportunity, the man isn't so keen. You see, here's what Boaz says. Here Boaz says, there's land of Elimelech's. You're next in line. Go ahead and buy it. And he says, oh, I buy it. No bother. Let's shake on that. And Boaz says, aye, but hang on a wee second. The day that you buy Elimelech's land, you also will buy Ruth, Elimelech's daughter-in-law, the widow of Elimelech's son. And you'll take her as your wife and you'll continue Elimelech's land. And the boy goes, oh, well, if that's the case, I don't want it. You see, this nearer kinsman may have had the title of a redeemer, but he didn't have the heart of a redeemer. You see, he wanted all the ground, but he didn't want the girl. He had a heart for the land, but not for the lady. He wanted all that his eyes can see, but he didn't want to redeem the widow. You know, as I thought about that, there's a parallel here to the attitude of many when it comes to God's salvation. Maybe this is your attitude tonight. Many people want the opportunity to be a Christian, but they don't want the responsibility of being a Christian. Oh, so many, and I wonder if this is you this evening, as you think of the attitude of this man in relation to Ruth, I wonder tonight as you think about that, oh, give me religion, but don't give me a relationship. I don't want a relationship. I don't want that, what you talk about, a relationship. I just want a religion to cling on to. I just want to be, so when I go into hospital, I can write I'm a Baptist or a Presbyterian, or I just want to be a Protestant or a Catholic. Give me religion, but I don't want a relationship. I want the opportunity, but not the responsibility. Give me church, but not Christ. I want a church to go to. I want a church to christen my children. I want a church to marry my children. I want a church to bury me. Go give me a church. Oh, but I don't want Christ. I want the opportunity, but not the responsibility. Give me a society, but not the scriptures. Oh, give me a church where there's a badminton club or a bowls club. Give me a church where there's a ladies' union. Give me a church where there's this. I want a society, but I don't want a Bible study. I don't want the scriptures. I want the opportunity. But I don't want the responsibility. And so many tonight, like Paul says, have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. Oh, listen tonight. You can have all of those things, but they'll count for nothing in eternity. You see, true Christianity means taking Christ and everything else that comes with him. Just as Boaz took Ruth, so we must take the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, furthermore, notice what was central to these terms, a transaction. There was a price that had to be paid for both Ruth and the land. And you see, it reminds us again tonight that redemption involves a price being paid. Redemption to you and I is free, but it's not cheap. It came at such a cost to redeem us from our sins. Christ paid the ultimate price. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:7 that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. For you and I to get saved, for you and I to be sure of a home in heaven, Jesus had to pay the ultimate price. He didn't go to his Father and pay gold. Though he owns all the wealth of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't go to his Father and present the world. Remember, Jesus is the Creator and owns and sustains everything. He didn't present the wealth of the world. He didn't present the works of the world. He didn't present anything else to the Father. He presented his own precious blood. That's the price of redemption. There is no costlier thing. We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, central to the transaction of redemption, never miss the price. We're bought with such a price. And oh, it reminds us of Christians tonight, every one of us, how Paul says, you're not your own. We've been bought with a price. What a price the Lord Jesus paid for you and I. Oh, we have a meeting of the men, we have a talking of the terms. Verse number 6, we then have the relinquishing of the rights, because as these two men talk and Boaz says, look, you're nearer than I, you have a responsibility, you have an opportunity, buy the land, he says, I'll buy it. Boaz says, but you have to take the girl, and he says, no, I don't want to do that. Then in verse number 6, he relinquishes his rights, because he says, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Having heard all the terms, the nearer kinsman decides this is not for him, and he's going to relinquish his rights. He's not interested now. Why? Well, as I've already said, it would dilute and it would diminish his empire. Look at the end of verse number 5. It says, in verse number 6, he says, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. He's not prepared to risk or give up or risk anything of affecting that. And he says, I'm not prepared to do that. But you know the most striking phrase that's repeated twice in verse number 6. And if you listen to nothing else tonight, just tune into this particular part. Look at verse number 6. There's a phrase that's repeated twice out of the mouth of this man. And he just says, I cannot redeem it. Was he a relative? Yes. Did he have the resources? Yes. Did he have the readiness? No. He was therefore unable, or more accurately, he was unwilling to redeem. He was incapable of redeeming. You know, isn't it as well that neither Ruth nor Naomi had placed their faith in this man because he was incapable? And you know, as I thought about that this evening, countless people have their faith in so many things that simply cannot redeem them. You see, in this story, Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is ready and willing and able to redeem. This other kinsman is a picture of everything else, and there's so many good people and so many genuine people have placed everything upon something that cannot redeem them, and tonight they're deceived. Tonight the devil's whispering in their ear that they're all right, that they don't need Jesus. But can I say to you tonight, listen, the things that you have your faith in, they cannot redeem you. My faith is in my church. My faith is in my prayers that I say morning and night. My faith is in my Bible study. My faith is in my good living. My faith is in my good works. My faith is in my childhood christening. My faith is in my adult baptism. My faith is in my confirmation. My faith is in my communion. My faith is in my membership. My faith is in my penance. My faith is in my Protestantism. My faith is in my loyalism. My faith is in my priest. My faith is in my pastor. My faith is in my character. My faith is in everything else. And I wonder if I mentioned something tonight that your faith is in. And I want to put it into the words of verse number 6. If each one of those had a voice, and if each one of those could speak to this camera tonight, they each would have to confess in the light of God's eternity, they would have to confess, I cannot redeem. Just as Ruth's only hope now was Boaz, so listen tonight, your only hope and my only hope for heaven is Jesus Christ. That's why we read in Acts 4:12 that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. If you don't have Jesus tonight, then everything else falls into the category of verse number 6, I cannot redeem. Oh, if we don't have Jesus, then we don't have anything. Oh, we have a meeting of the men. We have a talking of the terms. We have a relinquishing of the rights. But finally tonight we have a sealing by the shoe. Because in verse number 7 it says, now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbour, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. With the rights relinquished, Boaz was now in the place of being the rightful redeemer. And this man says, right, I don't want to do this, so I'm signing my rights over to you. That was all very fine and well now, but maybe as this man went home and thought about it, he could have changed his mind, or he could have started to mess about. And so, as a seal of this transaction, a strange custom was observed. Now remember, there's 10 elders sitting around there in a public place. And so as this man says, look, I cannot redeem it, you do it. Mr. So-and-so would take off his sandal, literally, and he would give it to Boaz. We today would shake hands, or we would sign a legal contract, and we would pay a solicitor extortionate amounts of money to witness a transaction. But not here. This sandal was now the sign that legally ratified this transaction. Now, I don't think that Boaz would have kept the sandal. I'd say he would have gave it back. But there was 10 people saw it, and so if somebody, if Mr. So-and-so down the line had tried to change the terms, whatever, the 10 elders would be able to say, no, we remember that the sandal was exchanged. This is legally binding, and Boaz is the rightful redeemer. You know, this gesture signaled two things. First of all, it signaled a completed transaction. That responsibility for redemption had moved from the kinsman to Boaz. It signaled a completed transaction. Oh, as we think about that in terms of God's salvation, what symbol stands today of a completed transaction? The empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know? that I can fully trust Christ? How do I know that I can put my faith in Him, that I will not be lost, that when I die, that I'm not going to go to a lost eternity, that Jesus is enough? Because God has given a signal of a completed transaction, and it's the tomb of Christ. That's God's receipt given to ratify Christ's work of redemption, that up from the grave He arose, and tonight we serve and we believe in a risen Savior, and we can trust Him because there is a sign given, just as the shoe was given. The sign given to humanity is the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And we can sing tonight, 'tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, rejoicing in the call divine. Oh, it signaled a completed transaction, but it also signaled a complete submission. Because this man was giving all his rights over to Boaz. And you know, here is such a plain yet such a powerful metaphor of what it means to give our lives to the Lord Jesus. You know, it's so easy to make a verbal deal with God, but there must be a definite point of decision. Just think about this tonight. Think about taking off your slipper or your shoe and handing it to someone. And apply that to this God's salvation. You see, there must be a definite point of decision when we give up being our own Redeemer, seeking for every and any way to get to heaven but God's way. When we give up on that, give up on being our own Redeemer, there must be a point where we come to that conclusion that I cannot save myself, I need the Lord. There must be a point when we relinquish our own righteousness, that we stop trying to justify ourselves before God and we realize that we're a sinner, lost and headed to hell, and we need God to be merciful to us. And we stop trying to say, Lord, but I'm a righteous Protestant, or, oh God, I'm a devout Catholic, or, oh God, I'm a good neighbor. There's a point when we must relinquish our own righteousness and say, Lord, I'm a lost sinner. There must be a point when we surrender our soul and say, Lord, take my soul, because it's going to be lost. And there must be a point when we finally give everything over to Jesus by faith, where we simply pause and bow the knee and say, God, forgive me. I'm giving you my life, not just for time, but for all of eternity. I wonder, have you done that tonight? Oh, consider Christ the only hope and the only Saviour of sinners. Oh, we have a meeting of the men. We have a talking of the terms. We have a relinquishing of the rights. And we have a sealing of the shoe. This is an unusual little portion. Maybe you wondered what was in it for us. But right throughout it, there's gospel applications. Oh, consider your soul this evening. And we urge you to turn and trust Christ. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts. We thank you for this lovely story of Ruth, the romance of redemption. And Father, we see here how Boaz shines through as the only one that could redeem Ruth. This other man was not able. I cannot redeem. I pray tonight, Father, perhaps for the first time in somebody's life, they will see that nothing else is able to redeem their soul but the Lord Jesus Christ, that neither is there salvation in any other. Father, may people turn and trust the Saviour. Thank you for your word to our hearts. Continue to bless it to your people. And may we hear of eternal fruit being born. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, thank you for tuning in to our services both this morning and this evening. It's greatly appreciated as always. Do continue to remember our church throughout the week that lies ahead. And do tune in again on Wednesday evening. And of course on Wednesday night, one of our own members, Johnny Rice, will be responsible for the service. So do please tune in and listen to what God would teach us through his servant on that night. But may the Lord bless you and your family in the week that lies ahead. Continue to stay safe. And continue to keep looking to the Lord.